Amen. Wow, what a beautiful song. Luke chapter 22, if you will, tonight. We had some Texas barbecue today. That was good. I think if somebody could bring that to New York, they'd be rich. I don't know if there's any entrepreneurs in here, but we don't have anything like that up there. So there's a huge market for it. And if somebody could take some of, I don't know, Rudy's sauce and all that situation there and bring it up, I'd probably have to import the mosquito wood or whatever that is. And mosquito wood. Bring it up to New York, and you'd have a hit. I'm telling you that, man. You'd be rich. All right, Luke chapter 22 tonight. I've been blessed being here this week. I hope I've been a blessing, but I'll tell you what, I have been blessed. My wife and I, we have just loved being here and fellowshipping and with you. I enjoy the lunch time, just being able to talk to different families. It's really sweet knowing that we can find like-minded saints. Sometimes we get that complex, you know, that Elijah had. You know, I'm the last one. I'm the only one. And, I mean, in New York City, it's easy to feel that way because it feels like we're the only, you know, we're the last holdouts, you know, for the King James Bible and for doctrine and so on and so forth, especially when we took the name Baptist, then we really were the only ones for hundreds of miles around like that. But it's a blessing to come out here. It's just a breath of fresh air, and it's just so good being here. I get refreshed, and I thank you for it. Luke chapter 22. Luke 22, verse number 31. Luke 22 and verse number 31. Let me get all my stuff here ready. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee. What a blessing that is to know that Jesus Christ is praying for you. Wow. He ever liveth to make intercession, by the way. In spite of that, though, we still fail. This passage indicates that that's true. In spite of the intercession of the Spirit of God, who always prays for us from within, according to the will of God, Romans chapter 8 says, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. So he's constantly sending up prayers, perfect prayers. You know, his prayers are perfect. His prayers are according to the will of God. He's never asking anything amiss. And from within, we have the Holy Spirit interceding for us. And from above, we have our high priest, whoever liveth to make intercession for us. He's interceding for us. And in spite of that, we can still fail. And we do. Which is, I think, the source of the Lord's grief and sorrow. But in this case, it's a picture of that, I think. It says, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. A couple of things here. Obviously, Satan desires to have you as well, not just Peter. And probably the more you are being used of God, the more you desire to be used of God, the more Satan desires to have you. The more you are involved in the things of God, the more that you surrender yourself to labor and serve, the more likely that you're going to suffer those spiritual attacks, if not from the devil himself, you know, in person, because, I mean, a lot of times I think we blame things on the devil, but remember, he is not God. He's not omnipresent. He can't be everywhere at once. If he has ever been at 25 Sherrod Avenue paying some attention to little old me, I don't know how I'd be able to handle that. But, I mean, imagine Peter had the undivided attention of Satan himself here, and the Lord knew about it. that somehow Satan wanted to zero in on one man out of all the millions on the planet at that time and undermine Simon's faith. I don't know that I've ever been had the devil himself come after me, but he's certainly got millions and millions of I'm assuming millions or billions of little helpers and devils that are, you know, we wrestle against those things day and night. But the point here is that the child of God is under attack constantly. The child of God is always, I mean, from the moment you're saved, you've made an enemy. You know that. You may have had some enemies before you were saved, but you've never had one like this. Before you were saved, this guy was your friend. He was doing everything he could to keep you bound, keep you blind. He was doing everything he could to keep you stupid. And then once the light of the glorious gospel of Christ shined into your heart, and suddenly you realized what you were, a prisoner that needed freedom, that needed salvation, and you got free through Jesus Christ, now he turns against you. And now you have an enemy. And if not him in, you know, him in person, personally coming after you, certainly his project is, in his kingdom, that kingdom of darkness, is to destroy anything that belongs to Jesus Christ. To undermine it, attack it, weaken it if possible. So you're under attack the moment you got saved. Now, that's the context of this passage, this encounter between Jesus Christ and Peter. And but I don't want to stop there. I want to go a couple of verses later. It says, and he said, this is Simon's response to that. Now, we'll come back to this in a second, but Simon's response to what the Lord has just said. Simon, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you. And I understand, you know, just from a little bit of reading what that sifting process may have been like back in those times, where the wheat would be sifted, where it had to be not by machines but by hand. It would be with a pitchfork sometimes, just after it was cut down, it would be thrashed. Or threshed, whatever they call it, and to loosen the grains, and it would be thrown in the air, and the wind would blow the chaff away. And that which was useful, the fruit of it, the grain of it, would fall back down to the ground, and this process was repeated. So the grain was pretty much beaten and just thrown to the wind. And the Lord is saying to Peter, that's what the devil would like to do to you. He wants to beat you down and just throw you to the wind. And of course, the Lord allows that to happen because sometimes in that process, the very best in you, which is whatever God put in you, is what remains. You know, so there's the work of God is involved in that. God allows that to happen. So when you're under attack, don't think it's a strange thing, because God does allow the devil just to give us a beating now and then. He does that. He will allow you to get a beating. He doesn't step in like you and I might have done with any one of our boys or something. If we saw them getting in a fight, we might have wanted to step in the middle of it and fight their fight for them or protect them or whatever. But sometimes they just need to fight. And sometimes you and I need that as a Christian. Don't go around picking a fight, but sometimes God will allow you to get a beating. Just to get beaten down, because sometimes in that process, you're going to find out what God has really put in you. But now notice Peter's response to this, verse number 33. He said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. I am ready, Peter said. I'm ready. He wasn't, but he thought he was. He was far from ready. But I want to talk to you tonight about, are you ready? I am ready, Peter said. Three times, Paul also said, I am ready. We're going to look at that tonight. But I am ready. I'm going to talk about what that means, to be ready. Sometimes we think we are and we aren't. We'll talk about what it means to be ready. Well, first of all, let's pray. Father, Lord God, thank you for your word tonight. I thank you for the scriptures. Thank you for what we can learn from this. I pray, Lord, for the revival of our hearts, Lord. I pray that the Spirit of God would do a work in us. We don't need just more information tonight, Lord. We have more than enough information. Lord, we need a work of the Spirit of God in our heart. We need you to speak something to our heart. We need you to change us. We need you to help us to see the truth about ourselves. We need to see our Savior tonight in the Word of God. And I pray, Lord, that you'll do a work. And I'm asking, Lord, you'll do that in my own heart as well, Lord. And I pray you'll have your way in this room here tonight. Quiet every disturbance that there might be, every distraction. Cause those, Lord, whose minds are filled full of things that would take their thoughts away from thee, Lord, just to set their mind upon your word here tonight, and that they might hear from you this evening, Lord. And help me, Lord. I pray I could be used of thee, Lord. Lord, without the Spirit of God, without you working in me and through me, Lord, I know this is just in vain tonight. This is just an empty waste of time, Lord, unless you get in this and take hold of this, Lord, and just use me tonight. Let it be a blessing, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Ready. Well, first of all, the definition of ready, right? Ready is more than what we might think it is. Ready is actually just a definition in a textbook is two things, actually. It means to be willing, that's only part of it, but also to be prepared. Ready is willing and prepared, right? Now, Peter was willing, but he wasn't prepared. He said, I'm ready. And I think he meant that. He wasn't lying. As far as he knew, at that moment, if somebody had put a sword to him, and I think he would have defended his Savior. I think he was ready. I mean, in the sense that he thought he was ready. Willing. But he wasn't really ready. Because readiness is more than willingness. Readiness is preparedness. Readiness is willing and prepared. All right? And I'll just show you, let the Bible define the word. I love to do that because King James Bible defines itself. It uses, there's a built-in dictionary here, and it tells you what every word means. So let's just look at how, first of all, just defining that word, let you see from the Scriptures that that is how God intends us to understand it. Willingness of heart and the preparation necessary for what lies ahead. That's ready. And if you don't have that, the willingness and the preparation, you're not ready. And God would have us ready. Because there's some things ahead. And the church needs to be ready for those things. All right? First of all, ready means willing, and that's probably the common understanding we have of it. You don't have to turn to all these verses, but if you want to, you can, or mark them down, that's up to you. Mark chapter 14 and verse number 38, if you were to get that in one hand, and Matthew chapter 26, 41 in the other, they're both saying the same thing. It's about when the Lord was with his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, and they're praying, and the disciples fell asleep. And the Lord came back to them, found them asleep. And in the book of Mark, he said, watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit is ready, but the flesh is weak. Now that exact same statement in the book of Matthew is recorded this way. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So that's the Holy Spirit's definition of the two words. In other words, they're synonymous. Okay? Ready means willing. The Lord Jesus told you so right there. The spirit is ready. And many times our spirit is ready, our spirit is willing. In other words, and I think in Luke chapter 22, Peter's spirit was willing. There's nothing unwilling in that moment, but he wasn't prepared for what was going to happen. When the test came, he wasn't really ready. And so he wasn't truly ready. So sometimes it means willing. Here's another example of that. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 2, an admonition to the pastors, it says, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not of filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Willingly of a ready mind. That's the synonymous. A ready mind is a willing mind, right? So you don't have to be coerced. You don't have to be forced out of necessity. There's a desire on your part, a willing mind. Also in Acts chapter 17, when Paul spoke in verse 11 about those in Thessalonica being more noble than those, those in Berea being more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that with all readiness of mind, they searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. What does that mean, that readiness? Meaning, they were willing. They were willing to hear. Paul was preaching. And they went back and searched the Scriptures. They were eager to hear, eager to read. They sought the thing out. There was a willingness there in their mind, a willing mind. And we don't have time to turn there, but David also prayed that for Solomon, his son, that he might have serve God with a willing mind, a willing mind. So to be ready means to be willing. But here's some other verses that show that ready also means to be prepared. Matthew chapter 22 and verse number 2, it's the parable of one of the parables of the kingdom of heaven. And it says, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding. Behold, and skipping down to verse 4, behold, I have prepared my dinner and all things are ready. I have prepared my dinner and all things are ready. So ready means prepared. Also in Matthew chapter 26, in verse 17, the disciples came to Jesus and said, where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. They said, where do you want us to prepare it? And once he told them where and how to do it, then they made ready the Passover. In the same passage, the word ready and the word prepare, just showing you, the Lord is showing you, they're synonymous terms, okay? Ready and prepared. And then one more example. In Luke chapter 12 and verse number 35, we read this passage last night about the steward and what a steward should be found doing as he awaits the coming of his Lord. And it says, be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself. So the Lord said, be ye ready, because you don't know when I'm coming. And then when he comes and he finds someone unprepared, in other words, they weren't ready. All right? So to truly be ready means not only to have a willing mind, a willing spirit, but you've made preparation. You have prepared yourself for some things. Now here's some examples in the scripture where willingness and preparation are found together when the Apostle Paul is describing something that's ready. One of the examples is in 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, and you know those two chapters have to do with giving, right? The greatest, example in the New Testament of giving would have been the Macedonians, right? And we speak about them a lot at our church because I've never in, I don't know how many, I don't remember how many years I've been pastor. I don't know, I think it's 17 years or 18 years now. I have yet, and I don't know if this is good or bad, I'm not bragging or anything, but it's just never, I've never felt led to do it. I've never preached a message on money or giving. And, I've mentioned it in messages, but never, you know, I don't preach tithing. I don't know if you do or don't, it's irrelevant. But I don't preach tithing. I don't think that's a New Testament principle. I teach you give by grace. Some weeks God may just tell you to give it all, not 10%. He may tell you to give everything you got for the whole year. I don't know. You know, you're going to limit God that way. And we don't live under that law anymore. But I do refer frequently to the Macedonians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, they didn't need to have a message on giving. They didn't need to have somebody tell them a sad story or plead with them because the bills this week are really, really high and we've got these urgent needs and you really got to help us. We've never mentioned our needs to our people. They don't know they wouldn't know if we had a great need. I just continually tell them, you fall in love with Jesus Christ and you get this book in you and nobody's going to have to tell you a sad story or squeeze you for anything. Just give. And over the years, God's been good to us and our people have demonstrated that thing sort of works. But we're constantly showing them and reminding them of the example of the Macedonians. And what were the Macedonians? A bunch of poor people living in deep poverty who had very little. They weren't famous for necessarily the total amount that they gave, but for the spirit in which they gave. Right? The attitude that they had in their giving. And that's what Paul wanted as a model for the believers. Not look at how much they've given, but look at how they've given. Look at why they've given. Look at what motivated their giving. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 speaks about love. Love is a motivation for their giving. And even though they had deep poverty, they were very, very poor people, they were very, very generous. I mean, Philippi, the city of Philippi was in Macedonia. And in the letter to the Philippians, I think, Paul is writing to the Macedonians. He's writing to the people that he's referring to here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. And he says there that they had sent once and again unto, you know, his necessity. So they were a people that were just generous toward the things of God, just had a heart to give. They just wanted to be a part of whatever God was doing. They wanted to invest in it. If they couldn't personally tag along with Paul on his journeys, they knew they could help him forward by just supporting him. And they did that, and they did it generously. And what a blessing that they're, even today, 2,000 years later, still being used as an example of how to give in the New Testament. And so Paul used them in writing to the Corinthians, because I think the Corinthians had a problem with giving. I mean, they were a carnal church. They were a divided church. And Paul spends two chapters telling them how to give, right? Because they definitely had a problem with it. And in chapter 9, notice what Paul says to them. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, he says, "For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago." Achaia was ready a year ago, meaning there had been a need. Paul had sent men around to collect an offering, to receive an offering, probably, I think, for the saints in Jerusalem or whatever the need was. And the churches were, messengers would be sent to them to receive whatever they wanted to give. And Paul is letting them know, Achaia, the saints over there, were ready. They were ready a year ago. And your zeal, verse 1, hath provoked very many. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that as I said, ye may be ready. Achaia was ready. Now you guys in Corinth, get ready. Right? It says, lest haply, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared. Right? So in other words, I know the forwardness of your mind. There's some willingness there. You're willing. Now get it done. Right? Make preparation. Get whatever needs to be gotten together so that when I come, I don't find you unprepared. Right? In other words, getting ready is more than willingness. Getting ready is get prepared. Because the men are coming, be ready when they come. I know you're willing, but are you prepared? Right? So when they come, you're ready. Right? So readiness is not just willingness, but there's some preparation involved. Or else, you're not ready. Right? A guy may want to be a soldier, but if he hasn't been prepared and trained and equipped and everything, he's not ready to fight. No matter how much he wants to, he's not ready to be sent into battle. My pastor used to say, God doesn't send green troops into battle. God's not like that. You want to serve the Lord, then you better be willing for God to prepare you for service. Get you ready for service. And he'll equip you for service. There's some things that are necessary before you're ready. All right? And it goes on down here. We won't belabor this one, but in verse number 5, it says, "Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before." I mean, it's all very practical here. In other words, I sent you guys word a long time ago, at least a year, and now I'm going to send the brethren over there and just so that they can prepare, get together your bounty. All this extra that you have that you want to use and be a blessing to the saints, get it ready. "Wherefore you had noticed before that the same might be ready," "as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness." All right, so there's readiness there is more than willingness, it's preparation. See it? Here's another good example, I think. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse number 16. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 16 and 17. It's a long passage. We'll just cut right to the main point here. It's the Levites. They're having a day of worship. This is that day when they went out and they read the Word of God for a fourth of the day. I mean, they're just standing, reading, worshiping. I mean, this is a gathering here, man. They are worshiping the name of the Lord. And as they're doing so, the Levites are coming out and just rehearsing, reminding the people of all the blessings of God, how down through history, because Nehemiah, remember, he's preaching to a remnant that came out of captivity, and the Levites are reminding them of their history, and how down through history their fathers were often disobedient and rebellious, and yet again and again and again God showed them mercy. And in verse number 16, it's speaking about, "But they and our fathers dealt proudly, hardened their necks, and hearkened not to thy commandments, and refused to obey, neither were mindful of thy wonders that thou didst among them, but hardened their necks, and in their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage. But thou art a God ready to pardon." Ready to pardon. Ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness. David said something similar in Psalm 86. It says, "For unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul, for thou, O Lord, art good and ready to forgive." Ready there means not just willing. God's more than willing. God's made every preparation to forgive. Long before you sin, God was ready to forgive. He never had to be compelled. Your tears don't have to get him ready to forgive. You don't have to get God in a mood to be merciful. You know, like, you know, come up, you know, sometimes your kids, when they done wrong or whatever, you know, and they come to you, they know you're angry, that, you know, sometimes their actions are meant to soften you up, you know, and those tears, they can turn them on and turn them off. I found that out, you know, especially little girls. Wow. And, you know, they know how to do that, right? And it's just to soften you up and to make you, get you ready to forgive, to make you feel merciful. I'm glad I don't have to do that with my God. I'm glad I don't have to try and soften his heart. I'm glad I couldn't do anything to make him tender and merciful, because he's already tender and merciful. He's ready to forgive. He'd rather forgive than judge. Right? And he's not only willing, he is willing, we know that, but he's more than that, he's prepared. The Bible says concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, "You're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold." It says, "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot, and without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world." That means before God made Adam, he was getting ready to forgive. He was preparing in advance a lamb slain from the foundation of the world, because he knew in advance what men were going to need. He knew as soon as he created man, his foreknowledge, he knew there was going to be sin. And he didn't wait until Adam sinned to think, "Oh, now what do I have to do? Oh, now what am I going to do? What do I do now?" No, God foresaw that sin and God prepared himself to forgive. Isn't that something? You don't have to go and get him to feel sorry for you, or you come to him. That's why there's a throne of grace already prepared for you, and a priest in heaven already prepared, right? The throne of grace is ready for when I need it. I'm glad when I need forgiveness and mercy, there's already a God in heaven predisposed to forgive and pardon me. He's not only willing, but he's prepared. He's made preparation. There's already a place prepared. How about those cities of refuge? The cities of refuge were built before a man would have needed them. God was preparing in advance a place of mercy, a place of refuge. And so the Lord in advance has, he's truly ready. He's really ready. When you sin, he's ready for you. He's ready for you. When you sin, man, you've got a place to flee to. You've got a Savior to run to. You've got someone, and you know, I'm glad I don't have to grovel at my God's feet when I do wrong. I want sin to break my heart, and I want conviction and all that, but I'm glad that I don't have to go and cry crocodile tears and try to persuade my God to be considerate and forgiving and merciful. He's already prepared himself. Amen. To forgive. He's ready. And he would have you and I ready as well. Peter thought he was ready. And you know how that worked out. When the test came, when the trial came, Peter was not so ready. He was willing, but he was not prepared. And so I want to look at some things in the Scriptures that you and I are supposed to be prepared for. All right? And how we can get prepared. And it's all found around three instances in the New Testament where Paul spoke those same words as Peter. Peter spoke those words once, I am ready, and he wasn't really ready. Paul spoke those words three times, and he was truly ready. All right? And the three times that Paul spoke those words, I think we'll just let that be our, you know, outline for tonight. And it kind of involves three aspects of our Christian life. Right? There's three areas of our Christian life in those three statements that Paul made. The first one is in Romans chapter 1, if you'll go there with me. Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, we'll read in verse number 14. Paul said in verse 14, there's actually, and I'm sure it's, if it hasn't already been preached here, it can be. It's a great outline. It's a good message. Three times here, Paul said, I am debtor, I am ready, I am not ashamed. You know, that's a common outline. But I see a connection between these three statements. And the one in the middle being the most important. Because of the little prepositions that are involved in here. The grammar makes the one in the middle the most important. We'll read all three of them, though, but notice what it says. It says in verse number 14, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So that statement connects with the next statement. So, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also, for I am not ashamed. All right? So what's the real gist of those three statements? The gist is, I'm ready. I'm ready because Paul realized I am a debtor and I'm not ashamed. So I am ready. What did Paul say? I am ready. I am ready to preach the gospel. Now that meant more than Paul saying, I'm willing. I'm okay with it. That's what God wants me to do. Here I am, Lord. Send me. No, that's not it. Willing, yes. But Paul had also been, as you know, prepared. I mean, what the Lord did to get Paul ready. Some guys, you know, want right out of Bible college, like me. I thought, boy, right out of Bible college, I'm going to tear the world apart. I'm going to go to Staten Island, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that. I'll tell you what, the Lord sure kicked me in the seat of the pants. I got out of Bible college, and I went to Staten Island, and I just flopped. Man, I fell on my face. I did everything I thought I was supposed to do. I did what they told me to do. I did what I was taught in the classroom. And the problem was I had never learned it in the local church. I know now that that's where you learn it. You don't learn it in a classroom. I mean, I'm not against Bible college. If some of you have gone off to Bible college, that's fine. But to me, the place you're going to learn the ministry is right here. Right in the assembly, right in the local church, just by doing the work of the Lord under the guidance of elders, and just having an opportunity to serve and labor and whatever, that's where you learn what the work of the Lord is. Not sitting under professors who mostly are, I mean, those guys are more in love with their own brains than they are, in my opinion, some of the ones I had were, I think, more in love with their own education and their own learning and their knowledge. And they imparted lots of knowledge. I came out with lots of notes, you know, notebooks galore and all kinds of, you know, whatever, ideas. I don't know, I just couldn't figure out how to put it together when I got out. And my first few years out in the ministry in Staten Island was just an abysmal failure, I mean, as far as I was concerned. Some people got saved, but after 3 years of just trying to figure out, why isn't this working? I realized if there was a church on the other side of town, and the pastor of that church, Pastor Mel Sabaka, had become a friend of mine. He had been a help to me. He'd given me songbooks and chairs and even in the beginning sent people over for me to preach to from his congregation. And just to, you know, because there's nobody. And so families came over and just sat under my preaching for a while. And we made friendships. And he was just a complete blessing to me. And then after 3 years of trying to figure out how come I can't have what he's got, you know, then I figured out maybe I better just go over there and see what he's doing. And so I quit. I resigned. We closed the church. I took the sign down. We had about, I don't know, 15 people coming on a regular basis. We had $36,000 in the bank because an aunt of mine had died and left us some money to the church. And so I went to Pastor Sabaka and I said, look, I would like to just sit under your teaching for a while. I just want to come here and be a member. And I want you just to, you know, show me what the local church is all about. And the night I went to tell him that, he had actually come out on the porch of the church, and I hadn't said a word yet, and he put his arm around me. He said, "Brother Mike," he said, "did you ever think about maybe just putting your church and our church together?" And I said, "Well, that's what I came here to talk to you about." So I knew it was the will of God. And so the next Sunday, I told our congregation, I said, my wife and I are we're gonna close the church. I'm resigning the ministry. I'm going to join Brother Sabaka's church. I'm not looking for a position or anything. I'm just going to sit in the pew. I'll get a job, and I want to find out what the ministry is all about. And we had some of our families come with us, and that's what I did. I gave him all our money. I gave him $36,000. That wasn't mine. That was God's. I wrote him a check for $36,000 and gave it to the church. And I sat in the pew for the next 7 years. And I just listened. I watched. Whenever he had work to do and visitation, I went with him. I got to go with him when he was speaking out of town sometimes. And he just, I mean, he showed me, like a pastor should, what the work of the Lord is all about. And I'll tell you what, it was free, but it was worth $1 million to me. It was, I wish I could get all the money back that I spent on Bible college. Because, I mean, I learned stuff and I got notebooks, but I didn't learn what the work of the Lord was. And I wasn't ready. I was willing. In fact, I think, you know, all of my classmates thought that I was going to do great things, and I, valedictorian in my graduating class. And everybody thought, "Oh man, what's going to happen?" I was embarrassed that nothing was happening. But I'll tell you what, I'm glad for those 7 years. And I just sat under my pastor and I listened and I learned, and whatever he wanted me to do, I don't care what it was, I'll vacuum, I'll clean the bathroom, I'll trim the shrubs, I'll go on visitation. Whatever you need, show me. I just want to learn. I sat in Bible Institute all over again. 4 years of Bible college under my belt. I learned more in that little Bible Institute under my pastor teaching than I had in all those years and all those professors and everything else. Because he loved the Word of God and he believed every word. And he taught me. He taught me, and I owe him a great debt. I owe him a great debt. Because God knew I wasn't ready. So God takes time to get us ready. He's not in a hurry. The Lord isn't in a rush. There are a lot of detours in the Christian life. There are a lot of things that you think you set your sights on that over there, and the Lord will take you some other places before you're ready. He did with Moses, right? Moses is ready for the ministry. Right? He's stepping up and he's going to take charge and he's going to be his people's savior. And God said, "Not yet, man. 40 more years out in the desert. You're going to find out, first of all, for 40 years who I am." Then you're ready to go do something. Then you're going to go do something. So I'm not saying God does not mock your willing heart at all. He's not going to discourage you when you're willing. You just need to be ready for God's school of instruction. I mean, he'll put you through some things. He will put you through some trials. And he'll test you. Because Satan desires to sift you as wheat, you may have to get a beating or two along the way before you're really ready for whatever God may have for you. And I know that, I don't know if there are a lot of young Christians in here. I know there's a lot of seasoned, you know, well-prepared saints in here. So I don't know, you can use this message and just pass it on to somebody else. But if you're a young Christian in here, I hope that you'll just, you know, I'm sure you've heard it from your pastors, and now you're hearing it from me. Don't be willing to do whatever you can, but you let God promote you. You let God advance you. You let God open the doors for you. And then you just be willing to go through those and be ready to go through those, right? Be prepared to go through those. But notice Paul had two things here. He said, "I am debtor." That's good to remember that. You and I are, we have a tremendous debt. Not only to our Savior, and Paul didn't say that here. He didn't say, "I am," where is it, verse 14, "I am debtor to my Lord Jesus Christ." That's not what he's saying here. He's saying, "I am debtor to the Greeks and the barbarians." That's talking about the responsibility of one who's been entrusted with the gospel. You now owe a debt to those for whom that gospel was intended. If you and I have been given the message of salvation, then there's a world out there waiting that you are indebted to. That's right. That's what Paul said right there. Yes. There are neighbors that you might not even like that you are indebted to.
Yeah, that's right.
Now, some of you would be very, very meticulous about your financial debts. But many times we're not very meticulous about our spiritual debts. We have a debt. I have a debt to Staten Island. Because the people that live on that island with me, all 500,000 of them, most of them in blindness and darkness, and if God's given me truth and light, then I'm responsible with that. I have a debt to them. And that debt has to be paid by discharging the gospel, by dispensing that gospel. Paul said, I am debtor, so it's good. You're not ready until you realize you're a debtor. You're not really ready until you realize the ministry is repaying a debt.
Amen.
And you're not really ready until you get to the place, like Paul said in the next verse, I am not ashamed. I am not ashamed.
Amen.
Sometimes we're ashamed. We're ashamed. We're embarrassed. And you're not really ready to be used until you get over that shame of the gospel. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I don't know why any of us would be, but I can imagine. I mean, there are a few things I can think of as to why someone might be ashamed of the gospel. I mean, I can think of maybe one reason is that it certainly reveals man's wretchedness.
Yeah, that's right.
You know, verse 17 says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. It reveals the righteousness of God, but it also reveals the wretchedness of man.
Yeah, that's right.
And man, that's not a pleasant message. I mean, to truly preach the gospel and the righteousness that is revealed in the gospel is to declare the perfection of Jesus Christ and the imperfection of man, right? And men don't like that message. Nobody wants to hear that, right? So sometimes we're ashamed because it means that we know the message has a negative aspect to it. It's not just God is love and He has wonderful things in store for you and Jesus loves you so much. I mean, I don't want to know a God like that. I mean, our God is a God of righteousness and holiness and a God of judgment and a God of wrath. And yes, He's a God of love, but He's a God that, man, when the world gets in front of Him, they're going to fall on their faces. They're not going to run up and want to hug Him. They're going to want to run from Him. They're crying out for the rocks to hide them from the face of Him that sitteth upon the throne. That's not a huggable God. Not for the lost man. And I'll tell you, if you and I are preaching the gospel the way we should be, the world is not going to enjoy that normally. So don't be ashamed of it. David said in Psalm 119, verse 46, says, I will speak of thy testimonies before kings, and I will not be ashamed. David said that. So, I mean, David had opportunity, I'm assuming, from that verse that he could speak about his God before other kings around him. So we don't have a record of him actually doing that, but that verse says that he did. So I don't know what kings he spoke to, but David took the message of the truth that he had up until that point, the message of his God, that his God was a righteous God and a merciful God and the only true God. And David spoke about his God to other kings, and he was not ashamed. He said in Psalm 119, verse 116, he said, Lord, uphold me according unto thy word that I may live, and let me not be ashamed of my hope. Let me not be ashamed, Paul had to tell Timothy. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, because sometimes we are. Mark chapter 8, verse 38, Jesus said, Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. Paul said, I am ready. I am ready. We need to be ready. We need to be ready. Go to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 15. It says, Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. You know what sanctify means? Set apart as holy. You know, sacred. Special. Right? The articles of the furniture in the tabernacle were made out of common material, right? Wood covered in gold, nothing like supernatural about the elements. But they were sanctified because they belonged to God. They were sprinkled with blood and therefore they were holy. And God separated them, even though they may have been other pieces of furniture like them, covered in gold somewhere else in other temples, pagan temples or whatnot. Those were sanctified. Why? God had separated those unto Himself. They belonged to Him. They were special to Him. They were holy to Him. And that made them sanctified. God has done that with you. He sanctifies you. I mean, sets you apart, separates you from everybody else in the world. You might be standing in a crowd of 100 people and you're the only saved person in there, and maybe none of the other 99 could pick you out from your outward appearance that you're a child of God, but in the mind of God, you're unique, you're separated from the other 99. God doesn't see you as just one of that 100, but you're His child. You've been sanctified, meaning separated unto God as belonging to Him and therefore holy, right? And the Bible says, sanctify the Lord God in our hearts, right? Don't let the Lord just become it to you, just something mundane and ordinary. It's easy for our Christian life for us just to take our own Savior for granted. We speak of Him and we read of Him and we pray to Him, and after a while it can get routine. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Worship Him, exalt Him, lift up His name, think on Him, right? Let Him be for you like He was for Isaiah, high and lifted up, right? You know, high and lifted up. Sanctify Him. And then it says, be ready. Be ready. Always. Be ready, right? Paul said, I'm ready. I am ready. You and I are supposed to be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Be always ready. Be ready. Go to Proverbs chapter 22. Here's how you can be ready. Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs 22:17. Great portion of scripture. I'm sure you know it well. Proverbs 22:17. It says, bow down thine ear. I love these verses. I've preached on them often. To me, it's like, I don't know, a recipe. There's a recipe here for something in your life as to how to get ready so that you have something to say when you're called upon. Right? Bow down thine ear. It starts with that. Bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise. It's talking about a humble attitude toward the Word of God. Humility. Come as a student. Don't come as a professor when you come to the Scriptures. Just come as one needing to know. Even if you've been in the ministry for 50 years and you know, you could write books on sound doctrine, I'll tell you what, to get something from the Spirit of God, you have to come humbly and with some humility, right? And bow down thine ear, it says, and hear the words of the wise, and apply thine heart unto my knowledge, for it is a pleasant thing if thou keep them within thee. So, you know, approach the Scriptures with humility, seeking to get something from the Lord. And keep what you get. Hide it in your heart, right? It says, for it is a pleasant thing if thou keep them within thee, right? I know these are basic things, but most of us fail in the basics. It's not some, it's usually the, when I don't do a lot of marriage counseling, but when I do, and lately it seems we're doing more of it because people are having so much trouble. I mean, marriages, good people, good families are just struggling, and several of them in danger in our church. I mean, just heartbreaking. But in almost every case, when you sit down with somebody who's struggling in their marriage, and you talk to them, and you listen, and you try to find maybe the root of the problem, somewhere back there, somebody stopped fellowshipping with God, reading the Word of God, meditating in the Scriptures, having fellowship together with the Lord, which I think is something important for husband and wife. It's good for you. I don't know if you do that, but I like reading the Bible with my wife. I mean, I like just having a time. I have my own time, but I mean, that's sweet for me, is to read and think about things and talk about things together and pray together about things.
Right.
It's the greatest salve and medicine for a marriage. It will either keep your marriage sweet, or it'll help to get it sweet again if something started to go sour. But in talking to couples at home that are having trouble, usually that's a part of their trouble. When you ask them, well, are you spending any time in the Word of God? Well, you know, I try, but I'm kind of busy. Yeah, well, you know, I try on the way to work. I get up a few minutes early and I read a little bit. And I say, I'm telling you what, you need more than just a few minutes a day in God's Word.
That's right.
You need a little more than that in your life. I mean, you are supposed to. David said he meditated in the Word of God day and night.
That's right.
Right?
Yeah.
Day and night. And hid it in his heart that he might not sin against God. Right? So, I mean, part of our readiness, obviously, is getting this book in my heart, approaching it, bowing down my ear to it, and then hiding it within me. It says it'll be a pleasant thing if thou keep them within thee. It says they shall withal be fitted in thy lips. So before it's ever fit in your lips, it has to be hidden in your heart.
Amen.
And if it's hidden in your heart, God will put it in your lips when the time comes. When you're called upon and you're needed and somebody's got a question or they've got a burden and you need to give some advice, some counsel, you need to try to be a blessing to somebody. You don't have to quote Robert Schuller or this one or that one or some psychologist. Just give them the Word of God, a verse of Scripture. And I'll tell you what, usually when you need it the most, your concordance isn't anywhere near. That's what I found out. Murphy's Law or something. When you need a word, when you need a scripture verse the most, when somebody's in need and calls you up, or you're just in a conversation with somebody, that's when you don't usually have a concordance or a Bible program to go look it up.
Right.
Man, the Lord was out in the wilderness tempted of the devil, right? And every time he was tempted, what did he come up with? A scripture verse every time.
Right.
And he didn't have a concordance with him to go look it up. Let me see. All right. No, I mean, where was it? It was in his heart.
That's right.
It was in his heart. And he overcame the temptation. What a great example for you and me.
Amen.
It was already in his heart. It was hidden away. So that when the moment, when the test came, when the trial came, when the opportunity came, he was ready. Right? He was ready. He's tempted. And he was ready in advance for when the temptation came. In the Scriptures, you can find examples of people who got ready too late. Right? The children of Israel came to Kadesh Barnea. And remember, they sent the spies in and they came back, gave an evil report, and they said, oh, we can't do it. No, it's, you know, there's no way. The giants are too big. And so then God spoke through Moses and said, okay, then turn you into the wilderness and you're going to be in the wilderness for 40 years. And they said, wait a minute. Hold it. Now we're ready. All right, we'll go get them. Now we're ready. We're all ready. They all got armed. They got armed. They armed themselves, and they went out against the enemy. Right? They said, yeah, we're ready to go now. They weren't. They got ready too late.
Yeah.
You see, God may allow some trial to come upon you, and you'll find out you needed to be prepared in advance. He may give you an opportunity at work to talk to somebody, and you'll miss that opportunity because you weren't ready. So preparedness has to happen in advance. Nobody sends an army to the field, you know, into battle, and then you try to get the guys ready on the battlefield. You know, they're ready in advance. You prepare them and train them and everything else before they're actually needed. And the Lord does the same with us. And so most of our preparation, I've found, is going to be in private. It's going to be that quiet time that you spend with God. It's going to be those times that you, when you take your Bible seriously, and you really seek when you're alone to just hear your Father's voice and you seek His face and you want God to speak to you in His Word. Bow down your ear and hear the words of the wise. It's a pleasant thing if you hide them within thee. And withal they shall be fitted in your lips. Right? When it comes time for you to have to speak to somebody, you'll be amazed at what scripture verses the Lord will bring back to your remembrance. You ever had that happen? You didn't even know you knew them. But you put them away there somewhere and read them and meditated on them. And then when you needed them, the Holy Spirit brought them back to your remembrance. He was fitting them in your lips. When the time came, you were prepared. And the passage goes on to say, that thy trust may be in the Lord, verse 19, I have made known to thee this day, even to thee, have not I written to thee excellent things in counsels and knowledge, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee. That's the whole point of it. Bow down your ear, hide them within you, and then when someone sends unto you, you'll have not your opinion, not your pastor's opinion, but you'll have the words of truth.
Amen.
But you have to get yourself ready. The Bible speaks about in Ephesians chapter 6, putting on the whole armor of God. And one of those parts of your armor is your feet shod with the preparation. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Right? the preparation. Because you got to get prepared to preach the gospel of peace. There's some preparation necessary, and the preparation is a part of your armor, right? Prepare yourself, equip yourself, read yourself full. I mean, read is a part of ready, right? R-E-A-D-Y? Read is a part of ready. You ain't ready until you've read. And if you're reading, now you're getting ready. And if it's getting in you, because it's not just the reading, it's verse number 17, it's the hiding it away inside of you, it's the meditation, that's a lost art, isn't it? Man, we live in a noisy world. Unfortunately, Christians get accustomed to the noise. I know people that can't have quiet. The TV's got to be running all the time, even if they're not watching it. We've got iPods. And, you know, that's fine if you've got your iPods and you're listening to Christian music, and that's all fine. But I'll tell you what, you need some quiet time with God.
Amen.
You need every once in a while to unplug your iPod. I don't care if you are listening to Amazing Grace on it. I mean, the songs will do your heart good, but not like the Word of God.
Amen.
And you could have hours and hours of Christian music and not be ready to minister. Because the book is what gets you ready.
Amen.
The Word of God.
Amen.
And most of that has to be done when it's quiet.
Yes.
Because God wants, He's always going to be that still small voice. He's not going to be the fire and the earthquake and the wind. You know, He's not going to put on a big show for you. But when you're still, you can find out that He's God.
Yes.
Be still, He says. You'll know that I'm God. So this passage is, to me, is very important in our readiness, our preparation. Paul said, I am ready to preach the gospel. What did Paul do for 14 years before he actually stepped out on his ministry? We have no idea, right? I don't know where he went. We know where he was, but we don't know what he did. I mean, he went down to Damascus immediately, the first day after he's saved in Acts chapter 9, he's preaching Christ. He's preaching Christ. Then he went down to Jerusalem, and the brethren were afraid of him there, right? They didn't welcome him into their fellowship. And then Paul is gone for years and years and years. And we don't see anything else about him for a long period of time until Barnabas goes up to Tarsus and gets him and brings him down to Antioch. And Paul is away for years. It looks like 14 years there if I did the math right. But it's a long time. And you know what the Lord is doing with him for 14 years? Just getting him ready. I mean, he didn't get into any ministry that's written about in the New Testament until years later. His ministry started in Acts chapter 11 in Antioch. So the Lord took years getting the Apostle Paul ready. So, I mean, I don't know what Paul was doing, but I'll bet you he was just searching the Scriptures and reading the Old Testament and now looking at it through new eyes, you know. He'd known it before and read it and studied it as a Pharisee, but now he's looking at that Old Testament with brand new eyes. He's looking at it, now he's seeing the types. Now he's seeing the Savior in there. Now he's seeing the things that he missed when he went over it the first time. You know, now, and I think by the time, 14 years later, Paul was full of the Word of God. He was full of God's Word. Now he's ready. Now he's ready. Want God to use you? Want Him to use you? Then you got to get that book in you. You got to get full of that book. I don't care if you've been saved for 40 years. Keep reading. Keep reading. Keep reading. Keep meditating. Keep studying. Keep studying. Study to show yourself approved unto God. That's what the Bible says. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Keep studying. Keep reading. Don't leave all the studying to the elders. You ought to study. I'm thankful when I have a unique situation in our church. Because God gives me I have a heart for the mission field. I don't know, every time I go visit a mission field, I think I'm called to that mission field. But I enjoy seeing our missionaries and helping them and getting our people there and so on and so forth. But you couldn't do that if you didn't have good men in your church that weren't going to tear your church apart in your absence. And I'm thankful. I mean, we had a plurality of pastors until 4 years ago. The other pastor retired, but we're just right now this week bringing him back out of retirement. We're putting him back, and he's coming back and working with us again. But but in addition to that, I got a bunch of good men, and I thank the Lord for that,
right,
who study and who can preach, and I thank God for that. I'm glad that they're doing their own studies. I mean, they're searching the Scriptures on their own, and that's what every man in this place ought to be doing.
That's right.
And women too, but I mean especially the men. Because you might not be an elder in this place, but you're an elder in your home.
That's right.
You're a pastor to your family. And you're going to give an account for the pastorate that you have in your home.
Amen.
You've got a little flock there you're responsible
Amen.
For.
That's right.
And you're responsible as a pastor to get them ready for the judgment seat of Christ.
That's right.
If you're a husband in here, I tell you what, I try to talk every guy that ever comes into me and wants to get married. I try and talk him out of it.
Yeah.
Because, and I do it this way. I go to Ephesians chapter 5 and I show him what his responsibility is.
That's right. Amen.
That with the washing of water by the word, you are to get that woman ready for the judgment seat of Christ.
That's right. Amen.
That's what I believe a husband's responsibility is. That's what a pastor does for a church, to get a people ready for the Lord. And a husband is supposed to do that for his wife.
Daily.
And man, I'll tell you what, I hope I'm doing a good job.
Amen.
I hope I am. I mean, my wife's sitting right there. She knows I try. I don't know that I'm doing a good job. But I know that when I stand at the judgment seat of Christ, I'm responsible for helping her be ready so that in that day, she's there without any spot, without any blemish, and has nothing to be ashamed of. Because
right.
I was responsible to watch over her soul.
Yes, amen.
I was responsible to know her weaknesses. The Bible says, dwell with them according to knowledge. That means you need to know her,
yes,
not just her favorite flower, but you need to know her needs. You need to know her heart.
That's
you need
right.
to care about her weaknesses.
Amen.
You need to understand her strengths.
Amen.
Try and help her develop those parts of her so she can serve the Lord.
That's
but
right.
you need to also minister to the... You need to be in the Word of God so that you can see the things in her that
right.
you can help with. Not that you're perfect. You're a sinner too and you need help, but God put you in that position and you're responsible like parents are for their children. A husband is the pastor of his, I'm sorry, it's not a part of the message, but I'm just telling you that you're going to stand before Jesus Christ and it scares me. And I tell guys that come to me because we do counseling and they have to come and sit with me four times before they can get married and we just go over some simple stuff. But when it's my turn to zero in on the guy, I'll just tell you the truth. My objective is to scare the hell out of him.
Yeah.
I want him to go out of there so afraid that when he says, I do, he realizes that he is entering the ministry.
That's right.
He is yeah. taking care of a precious soul whom God is asking. There's a sister in Christ whom the Lord is telling in the Scriptures to submit herself unto a man. Can you imagine that?
Right. Yeah.
What are you and what am I that God would ask a woman to submit herself to us?
That's right.
I wouldn't submit myself to me.
Yeah.
And yet the Lord tells a woman to do that. Do you know what a gift that is for a woman to surrender the sovereignty over her heart and soul to a man? Because God put you over her. And you're responsible for that. Man, if you abuse that, I would not want to be in your shoes when you stand before Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I would not want to be in your shoes, man. And if nothing else, if that's an area of your life that isn't right, you ought to go home from here tonight and get alone with your wife and pray together and just ask God to help you. Lord, I want to be a better pastor to my wife.
That's right.
I want to watch over her soul. I want to take care of her. I want to minister to her. And let me tell you, if a woman knows that that's your desire,
that's right.
everything else in life is sweet.
Amen.
It sweetens up every other part
that's
of your marriage.
Right. Amen.
And if the other parts of your marriage aren't what they should be, it might be rooted right there.
That's right.
Try that. Try that and see if it doesn't work. Try that. But you got to be ready. And the readiness is getting the book in you. Putting on the whole armor of God. Part of that is your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Right? Not just the gospel of peace, but the preparation of the gospel of peace. Paul said, I am ready. I am ready to preach the gospel. All right, we got to hurry up. Here's another one. Acts chapter 21, verse 13. Here's the second time Paul said, I am ready. Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21 and verse number 13. Then Paul answered, what mean ye to break my heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Go back to verse chapter 20 and verse number 24. He said, none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Paul said, not only I'm ready to preach, but he said, I'm ready to die. I am ready to die. And that doesn't mean walk off a building ledge, and that doesn't mean get in front of a bus. That doesn't mean, sacrifice yourself as some martyr for a cause or whatever, stand in front of a firing squad. But that, I think that means every day I ought to live willing to die to myself. I need, Paul said, I die daily. Paul said, I die daily. I mean, physical death was really no threat to him. You imagine somebody threatening you with heaven, because that's what they're doing. I'm going to kill you. What are they talking about? They're threatening you with heaven. To send you to heaven. But Paul said, I am ready. I am ready to die. And certainly he was. Now, he didn't die after that statement. He still had a few more years to go. He hadn't yet been down to Jerusalem, hadn't yet been taken prisoner. He spent 2 years in Caesarea in prison. And then we don't know how many years in Rome as a prisoner before he was beheaded. So he didn't die immediately. But I think what he said there is a true expression of his heart, his willingness, and his preparation, his preparedness. He said, I'm ready to die. I think he meant it. I don't believe that's just, he's not being facetious and just, preaching there. He's telling the truth. I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die. How does that relate to you and I? Well, your life is not your own anymore. You know that, right? Your body was bought. You were bought with a price. You were purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. The Bible says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God. The Bible says in Colossians 3:3, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. The Bible says that Jesus Christ bought you with a price with his own blood. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, a living sacrifice, right? Amen. In the Old Testament, God required a number of different kinds of sacrifices, as you know. There was trespass offerings, peace offerings, meal offerings or meat offerings, and there was the burnt offering. The burnt offering was the one offering that was wholly, completely consumed. That one was just burned up completely. And the Lord required not only at certain feast days and under certain conditions when someone brought an offering to him, but in addition to all these various offerings, on top of everything, God required a daily burnt offering. Every morning and every evening, a lamb was offered at the tabernacle and then later at the temple as a continual, it's called a continual burnt offering. A continual burnt offering. A sacrifice well-pleasing unto the Lord. A sweet savor in his nostrils. Ephesians chapter 5 says that the death of Jesus Christ was that. It was a sacrifice well-pleasing unto God. It was a sweet savor to God. Why? Because Jesus Christ was a burnt offering for you and I. Nothing held back. Complete surrender. Complete obedience. Completely consumed and offered there. Spirit, soul, and body and blood. Offered there on the cross. A burnt offering. But you know what? The Lord asks of you and I to render to him the same thing. Right? A burnt offering. And the Bible says it was to be at least twice a day. Even if there was no other reason to come up to the temple and bring a sacrifice, God wanted before him every day a burnt offering in the morning and a burnt offering in the evening. A lamb, a continual offering. You know what that tells me? Every day, I ought to give to the Lord, present my body to the Lord as a living sacrifice, a burnt offering, total surrender, yielding myself to the Lord. What is that? To die to me, to surrender me, to give me. My will, my plans, my dreams, my hopes for this or that, it needs to be surrendered to God on a regular basis. Paul said, I am ready to die. I am ready to die. I wonder if you and I are ready to die. Ready to lay everything down? Ready to give yourself? Ready to surrender you to the Lord? Some aren't. Many Christians aren't. They're afraid of what it'll cost them. They're afraid of where God might take them and what he might use them to do. They're afraid, if I surrender everything to God, he may put me on a mission field. I may have to leave my house. I may have to leave my comfortable job. I may have to leave America. I may have to leave all these things that I've worked hard to attain. If I just give myself and everything to God, I'm a little nervous about what He might do with that offering. You don't trust Him, do you? You don't trust Him, do you? Paul said, I know whom I have believed, and that He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. If you'll give Him everything, you know what? He's not going to abuse what you give Him. He's not going to mess up your life. He's not going to put you somewhere that, you know, you're going to... He's going to send you somewhere designed for failure.
That's right. Amen.
He'll put you somewhere where He can use you and get some glory out of your life. But in order to do that, you have to be ready to die. You have to be ready to die. You have to, your will has to die. Your plans may have to die. Your future may, in a sense, as far as you're concerned, die. You may have to give it to the Lord. He'll resurrect it, but He'll make something probably different out of it than what you had planned.
Yes.
Paul said, I am ready to die. John chapter 12 and verse 24. I want you to turn to this one because this applies. It's the Lord, but it also applies to you and I. John chapter 12, verse 24. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. It abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. See that? You know when you and I will begin to bring forth much fruit is when we die. Because as long as that life of yours abides and it's in your hands and in your control and you retain sovereignty over it, it's your life, I'll do with it what I want. You know, people, we have that attitude. It's my life, I'll do this today and I'll do that tomorrow. I'm the master of my own fate and all that sort of stuff. But as long as you're in control of it, or you think you're in control of it, and you're not willing to just let it go, give it up, lay it down before the Lord, and allow it, as far as you're concerned, just to consider it no longer yours, but it's His. Allow it to die. Trust it to the Lord. It'll never bear the fruit that it would have until you fully surrender your life. You have to die to yourself. If it abide alone, it'll bring forth no fruit. But if it die, it'll bring forth much fruit. Mark chapter 8, that's what Jesus was saying. I think this is saying the exact same thing in Mark chapter 8. He said, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, right? Cross is something you die on, right? Some people say, well, my wife, she's my cross. Or this job of mine, this is my cross to bear. No. A cross is something you die on. So unless your wife's got a gun to your head and she's going to kill you, she's not your cross. A cross is something Jesus died on. So a man is supposed to take up his cross. That means that's the life of dying to self.
That's right. Amen.
Ready to die.
Yeah.
Daily, it says in Mark chapter 8. Paul said, I die daily. And the Lord said, let him take up his cross daily. Not in Mark 8, but in another verse, same passage, but in another gospel, it adds the word daily. It says, let him take up his cross and follow me. But then it says this, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. And I don't think that only means losing your life physically, dying for the gospel's sake. But I think it has to do with retaining or releasing in a sense, right? You can hold on to your own life rather than surrender it to the Lord and save it for you. You've kept it. It's my life. But then, I think at the judgment seat of Christ, you find out, then those years that you were saved and had an opportunity to serve were lost. You really didn't save your life. You lost your life. Because you can't go back and get those years back. So if your life as a Christian is lived for you, and you're saving it for you, and you're saving it because you have dreams, and you have plans, and you have hopes, and you've got goals, and you won't just surrender it to the Lord, then you're saving your life for you. And you're going to find out in eternity it was really lost. You've lost your life because you can't live it over. But if you'll lose your life, That means at every opportunity, just surrender it again and again and again to God. Then you've actually saved it. Your works will remain, right? Fruit that remains, right? You didn't lose it. It's not fruit that's gone. It's fruit that remains. If a man will save his life, he loses it. If he loses his life, turn loose of it. Let go of it. Give it to God. Even whether you're young or old, it doesn't matter. My pastor was 52 years old when he came to New York and started our church. At 52, and stayed for 20 years, pastored, retired, and then the Lord gave me an opportunity. At 52, he just started. So say, well, I'm too old, let one of the young guys do it. Well, I'm glad he didn't feel that way, or there wouldn't have been a church in Staten Island. If he waited around for one of the young guys to do it, there would have never been a church. Because none of the young guys had a vision to do that and the wisdom to do it. And so God used a gray-haired guy, a preacher, he'd already been in the ministry for 25 years, a successful, had a youth group in Canton, Ohio. His youth group was over 500 kids. Was preaching all over the country, had it made, had a home, had everything. But he was restless in his spirit and he felt there was something more God wanted him to do. And he asked some counsel and asked some preachers. He actually went to Lee Robertson and asked him, if you were, where would you say was the neediest place in America for a church? Lee Robertson told him, go to New York City. Packed his bag, sold his house, went to New York City. Took five other families with him, and they planted our church. But he didn't do that as a young man. He did that as an older guy. Not an old man, but, I mean, he wasn't a spring chicken. Yeah. Well, I'm 57, so I can say that. But I'm telling you, don't think just because, well, I'm not young anymore, that there's not something maybe different and new that God may have for you to do.
That's right.
You don't know what ministry he may have for you, after your retirement. Because of your example, I just determined in my heart that if it could be done here, although I'm stupid, I thought maybe the Lord would allow us to raise up a family and send them out just by faith and at full support or whatever, no deputation, and the Lord allowed us to do that. We sent out a retired guy.
Praise the Lord.
He retired, and then he said, I'll go.
Yeah.
And he went to the Philippines after he'd already worked 30 years in a hospital as a nurse, and his wife was a nurse, and they both retired and went to the Philippines, and they were our first missionaries. We got another family, Lord willing, in about a year ready to go, and he'll be retiring. He's not quite that old, but so our first two missionaries aren't 20-year-olds. They're both retired guys. So I'm glad neither one of them had the idea that, well, look, I'm just going to sit back. It's time now for me to just rest a little bit and let these young guys go and do it.
No.
Chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 6. 2 Timothy, Paul's last book, 2 Timothy chapter 4, the last chapter of that book. And Paul said here, verse number 6, for I am now ready to be offered. I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Ready to be offered. You know what he's talking about. Going home to heaven. Ready for heaven. Ready to go. Ready to go home. Paul didn't have to, in the last few moments of his life, or the last few days of his life, get himself spiritually cleaned up. He was ready. I'm ready to be offered. Romans chapter 15 and verse number 16 talks about God making Paul the apostle to the Gentiles, that the offering up of the Gentiles, right, might be acceptable, might be pleasing to God. The offering up of the Gentiles. You ever think about us as that? In Psalms chapter 2, the Lord said, how does the verse go? Ask of me, speaking of his son. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance in the uttermost parts of the earth, for thy possession. Now that's the Son of God. That's the Father speaking to the Son. He said, Son, if you'll ask me, if you'll ask of me, I'll give you the heathen. You know who that is, right? That's us. I'll give you the heathen for thine inheritance. And Paul said, I am an apostle to the heathen. Why? That the offering up of the Gentiles would be pleasing, would be acceptable to God, right? The offering up, right? So when you and I go to heaven, you know what God is doing? The Spirit of God is offering the heathen, the body of Christ. We're not only the bride going home. That's our presentation day. We're the day that we're going to be presented before the Lord. But you know what? God, among this heathen, for 2,000 years, the Spirit of God has been pulling out a bride, winning people to Christ, making us a part of the body of Christ. This is one big offering. One big offering to lay at the feet of Jesus Christ. Paul was an apostle to that. So our going home is like we're being offered. Paul said, I am ready to be offered. I am ready to be offered. Because in a sense, you and I are a gift to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Father said, Son, if you'll ask me, I'll give you the heathen for thine inheritance. We're like the Father's gift to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're His bride, we're His body, but also this is a great gift to the Lord because of His sacrifice. This is what He gained by His sacrifice. I mean, look around, it's not much. It's not much, but it's what the Lord wanted.
Yeah, that's right.
And the fact that you and I are saved is obviously the proof that the Son asked the Father for the heathen.
That's right.
He said, if you'll ask of me, I'll give you the heathen, and here we are.
Amen.
That means somewhere Jesus said, Father, would you give them to me?
Yeah.
Could I have them? And then the Spirit of God went out and has been winning sinners left and right. And one of these days, brother, you're going to be offered up. Paul said, I'm ready. I'm ready to be offered. I'm ready to be offered. Ready to be presented to the Lord Jesus Christ. One last verse of Scripture. Revelation chapter 19 and verse number 7. Revelation 19 and verse number 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. Ready. Ready to be offered.
Amen.
You know what? When you and I go home to heaven, you got to go home ready. Don't be caught off guard.
Amen.
Go home not only willing to go. It'd be a shame if the Lord came and the trumpet sounded and some of us would have to go kicking and screaming. Holding on to our toys. I don't want to leave my car. I don't want to leave my house. Imagine that.
Yeah.
Holding on to your gold, you know, holding on to your timeshare, whatever else it is. Like Lot's wife, you know, when it's time to get out, man, she just couldn't let go of those things. I don't want to leave the department store. I don't want to leave the mall behind. I don't want to leave. Hope they got a mall in heaven. They got a Sears up there. Have they got a Costco up there? I'll tell you what, when he comes and when he calls, I think it was D.L. Moody who said that when the Lord called, he just wanted to run to him like a kid running out of school. I probably goofed up that quote. Just like someone just running him, I don't care what we're leaving behind. Ready to go. Ready to be offered. Are you? You ought to be. The Lord has provided everything for your readiness.
Amen.
He said in Luke chapter 22 where he started out, he said, Simon, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. I have the Spirit of God living inside of me, interceding for me. I have a high priest in heaven praying for me. I have the Word of God. I have the Holy Ghost. You have good pastors. You have sound doctrine. You have everything that you need, everything that pertaineth to life and godliness. He's given everything to you that you might be ready. Are you ready to preach? Ready to die? Ready to go?
Amen.
Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, Lord, I thank you for my Savior. I thank you, Lord, that he was ready.
Amen.
Thank you that he was willing, and not only willing, but prepared. He was willing to die. And thank you, Lord, for that great example. Lord, and I pray for the church tonight. I pray that whatever needs to be done in the hearts of your people tonight, Lord, that you would do that. You would help those that may be struggling with something, Lord, that they may just lay it down, Lord, at your feet tonight. Father, maybe someone here needs to just surrender everything tonight. Maybe one here tonight just needs to confess some disobedience or sin in their life, Lord. Maybe someone here, Lord, who has not really prepared themselves to be used of Thee, they need to get into Your Word. They need to be faithful and just start reading and meditating again. Lord, I pray that You'd help them. Lord, that You just might revive us and prepare us and get us ready, Lord, for that day when, and I think it's coming soon, Lord, we're thankful that maybe very soon we'll hear that trumpet and hear our name and be caught up together in the air to meet with You, Lord. But help us that we might not be found unprepared, that we might be ready, as You said, prepare ourselves to meet our God. Lord, thank You for Your Word, and may You get the glory out of any good that's done, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.